Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker of Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And in studio with me, I have two guests from Big Brothers, Big Sisters of Bucks County. The first guest I want to introduce is Kathleen Mulholland. Kathleen, how are you today?
Oh, I'm great, Dave.
All right. Well, thank you for joining me in studio.
Thank you for having us, Dave.
And my other guest is Aaron Simmons with Big Brothers, Big Sisters of Bucks County. Hi, Aaron. How are you?
Hi, I'm great.
All right. I'm glad you two have joined me here in studio to talk about this great organization that you both are involved with. But before I delve into that, as I always do, I want to read St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are, ladies. Again, I brought Kathleen and Aaron on. I asked them, and they were graciously accepting of my invitation to talk about this great organization. So, Kathleen, let's start with you to talk about the organization. Tell us about it.
Well, I joined the board last November. Our district attorney asked me to if I would be involved, and I was happy to. My angle is preventing children from using drugs and alcohol. And so I was happy to join them and see what I can do.
Mm-hmm. Well, wonderful. And on a personal note, I'll say this. I have known you for maybe a year, year and a half through the Bucks County Blitz that Robert Whitley basically was the founder of and started that great organization. That's how I attended at the NAC, Newtown Athletic Club, the convention a year and a half ago, or
yes,
about a year ago, I guess it would.
And that's where my experience and my connections, I think, can help Big Brothers and Big Sisters of Bucks County, because I have this whole different avenue to link us with. And so far, I think we have. You attended Music Fest this year. And, you know, it's a good way to get our organization more visible to people who maybe didn't think about us that much before.
Mm-hmm. And you mentioned Music Fest, and that was the founder of that, or one of the founders is Bob Safronsky, whom I interviewed, oh, maybe about 3 weeks ago, running up to that Saturday. Right. And I attended as well, and that's where I met Aaron, and I saw you, Kathleen, at your booth, and amongst many other vendors, all with, in a way, a similar purpose. What would you define as the overarching purpose of that?
To bring awareness that we can prevent children from using drugs and alcohol. We have a pretty good success rate at keeping children from using drugs or alcohol for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just all about awareness and getting the word out.
Mm-hmm. But I have a question of you, Kathleen. Why was it resonating with you, and why was it on your heart? What was the important factor or factors that kind of brought you to this, to Big Brothers, Big Sisters, but the overarching thing about children and working with children?
Okay.
I understand you have two children as well.
I do. They're adults now, 25 and 21. But I have a I am retired from teaching, and so I do like working with children because I see that they have the greatest amount of hope for the future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're absolutely more moldable.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Would you agree, Aaron?
Yes. I got involved with Big Brothers Big Sisters 18 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
In 2001. And my career path, I thought, was going to be doing something more with children of with disabilities.
Mm-hmm.
And after doing that for a little bit, I realized I really wanted to work with kids where it was more of a nature or mm-hmm. nurture versus nature.
Mm-hmm.
So I got involved with Big Brothers Big Sisters.
Mm-hmm.
2001. And
was that in this area?
Nope, that was up in the Hudson Valley.
Okay.
In New York, and I was there for a bit, and then I wanted to make the move to Pennsylvania, and was very lucky to be driving on York Road when I saw there was a little white farmhouse that was Big Brothers Big Sisters of Bucks County.
Oh, really? Wow.
And I knew then that I was like, okay, this is going to be great. It was right there. Never thought I would get a job there because it's such a small agency, but luckily, just luck happened that there was a job that was available that was exactly what I was qualified for, so I made the move.
Okay. Is it still in that location, the headquarters?
Yeah, we are in Jamison, but we serve all of Bucks County kids.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you for that, Erin. Where do we want to go from here? Kathleen, what would you like to, what's on your heart, and what do you want to share with our listeners, our faithful Holy Spirit Radio family of listeners, as we call them? And anyone else who comes across us on the dial?
Well, I would hope that we could get some people who are willing to mentor children. Erin can explain it more confidently than me. But I do believe that there are so many people out there that have so much to give. And I think if they just knew how easy it was, that they would volunteer. Mm-hmm. So, Erin?
Yeah. So we are a one-to-one mentoring agency. So that means that an adult is matched with a child that needs just more guidance. It's that whole, it takes a village to raise a child. And that's what it's really about. It's about a adult sharing what they enjoy doing with a child. One of the things that this past spring, I got to meet Robert Whitley.
Oh,
and
okay.
He came to talk to us about...
Really nice guy.
Yeah, great.
Really
and
great guy.
And he came to learn about our program because he had never heard about it. And we found, well, we have a grant that's actually trying to prevent children from engaging in drugs. So it was perfect timing. And that's how I really started working more with Kathleen, because I explained to Robert what our mission is. And he didn't realize one of the things that a lot of people don't realize is that it's not a full-time commitment to a child. Just 2 times a month for 2 hours for a year commitment.
Oh, okay.
But many of our matches actually... The average length of a match is 36 months, with some of our matches going on for 10 years.
Wow.
And that's not because they're stuck in it. That's because the volunteer wants to continue.
Yes.
They're having a great time.
There are some terms that I, when I was preparing for the interview, you call, what's a big and what's a little?
I know. After doing this for 18 years.
Or bigs and littles, okay.
After doing this for 18 years, I realized that some people don't know what a big is, right?
Yeah.
That's the terms I use every day.
Yeah.
But a big is the adult. The volunteer that is assigned to the child. And the little is the child that needs, just like I said, another positive person in their life. Our parents are involved with the children. So we're not looking for, it's not going to be a child that's doesn't have any parents, you know, that are involved. But it's more maybe a single parent that needs help. And one of the things that's really, we're really seeing, especially with the opioid, you know, addiction going on.
Yeah, I was
going
to get to that, yes.
Yeah, is that grandparents are raising their grandkids, and they're looking for...
Well, yes. When I went to the Blitz kickoff for this year at the Justice Center in Doylestown, I was struck by that. And when you two got up, I believe,
yes.
And you cited those statistics, and it was especially about grandparents having to take over the role of parenting, either for both or one, and that really hit me. Because I am a grandparent. So tell us a little bit more about how that works and from your perspective, the grandparenting aspect and how that impacts what they do and how it helps you.
Yeah, so, well, the grandparents, they're dealing with probably a child that, like their own child that's going through addiction. And they're also trying to be the parent that they didn't really sign up for. They thought it was going to be that the kids came over on, you know, the weekends. And that wasn't the case. So they're taking on a full-time role as a parent and also dealing with their actual, you know, their child. And plus, their peers, like the grandparents' peers, are doing their own thing. They're having the grandparents on the weekends, you know, or the grandkids on the weekends. This is just like, it's a kind of a lonely place for a grandparent to be, to not have like an outlet, really. So having the mentor kind of come in, and just, it's 2 hours, you know, like I said, it's 4 hours total, but 2 hours twice a month, it gives the grandparent a chance to respite, maybe, but also someone kind of younger that's saying the same thing, you know, mm-hmm. possibly to what the child should be doing. You know, it's, mm-hmm. it's not just different perspectives. So it's not just the grandparents' perspective of how to, you know, go about life and things. It's, you've got this other person that are, that's echoing the lessons that the grandparents trying to teach. It's worked out like really well because a lot of the kids, they want someone that they can identify more with that's not taking on that role as, you know, grandma's supposed to be fun, but grandma's also making sure they get their homework done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, real. Yeah.
Bed on time.
Grandma and grandpa are wearing different hats.
Yeah, grandma and grandpa are wearing different hats.
Yeah.
So the kids, they go out with their volunteer. We ask that the volunteer, when we're screening a volunteer for our program.
Well, if I can, can you kind of delve into the screening aspect of it?
Yeah.
I think if that's where you're going, walk us through what that entails.
Yeah, so when we, when someone is interested in becoming part of Big Brothers Big Sisters as a big, then what we do is we do a background check that we say is second only to a foster care background check. Mm. So it's a very thorough background check. Not only just the, you know, criminal child abuse, FBI, we do all that, but we actually get time to meet the volunteer and interview them. In an interview that's kind of, I guess you could say it's a little personal, but what we're trying to do is find out what motivates them to volunteer, what they're hoping to get out of this experience, and what their interests are, what their personality's like, because we want to make the right match. We're making friends,
mm-hmm.
you know, so they don't have to match totally exactly.
Well, I don't know if that would ever be possible,
right,
100%
exactly.
match. I mean,
yeah. But we try to find things where they can connect.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes, say, if a child is being raised by their grandparent, that volunteer might have been raised by their grandparent. Mm-hmm. So now they have a connection. It's like, oh, I know how it is having grandma, you know,
mm-hmm.
raise
mm-hmm.
you. We've had bigs and littles together. The child might play video games most of the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they're open to other experiences. They just don't have the chance to have those experiences. But we've had littles that were stuck in front of video games all the time, and now they're building shelves in the garage with their big and learning all those skills that would be needed, you know, finding the stud in the wall, painting, you know, putting the anchor in, all that kind of stuff. They're learning all these skills that they wouldn't learn by
otherwise,
not having by not having this additional person.
Mm-hmm.
And they made benches together.
That
They've
is
gone
so
to museums.
Good. I have another question, more for your interaction as your organization with, let's say, school districts or community organizations. What kind of tie-ins are there?
Okay, so we have a community-based mentoring program, and that's kind of what we've been talking about up to this time.
Mm-hmm.
We are also in about 26 different schools in Bucks County.
Mm-hmm.
Not always actively making matches there, but we have what we call the school-based mentoring, and that's where a volunteer comes in during the day, during the child's lunch or recess period, and they mentor them at the school.
Mm.
We try to have a body, mind, spirit focus. So,
oh, I love that.
Yeah. So in 1 hour, they're going to be talking about, they'll do some mind stuff. So that we really try to focus on STEM-based
mm-hmm.
activities. That's science, technology, engineering, and
ooh.
Math. But
which is huge in and of itself.
But it's small projects. Like, it could be reading, if the child likes frogs, they could read a book on frogs. That's biology. If it's
mm-hmm.
Legos, it's engineering. You know,
mm-hmm.
so we're not
mm-hmm.
asking for, you know, scientists to become our bigs. So there's different.
Which doesn't preclude a scientist from
becoming
a big.
Oh, yeah, we'll love to have you, but sometimes it scares people when
understand.
We say that we're going to do some STEM-based.
Yeah, here's this person from MIT, and he's coming.
but
they're human,
have,
too, right?
Yeah, we also have body. We focus on body, so that could be that they're going out into the gym and throwing
mm-hmm.
some hoops around while they talk.
Mm-hmm.
Or it could be talking about, like, what are you having there for lunch? You know, it's just
mm-hmm.
a pretzel. And talking more about healthy eating.
And nutrition.
Nutrition, yep.
Exactly.
And then, spirit, just checking in on them. How are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
How's school going? Or is there anybody bothering you? You know, is there any bully situations?
Do you want to talk about anything?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that kind of thing.
So that's what you try to have them focus on in that
mm-hmm.
in that 45 minutes to an hour that they're doing at the school-based. And that's once a week that we ask the volunteer to come in. Very flexible. It has to be during the child's lunch and recess, but the day can vary. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, if they have a doctor's appointment and they, you know, can't make it on a Wednesday, they go on a Thursday.
Okay. Is this only Monday to Friday, or could it be on a weekend?
No, with the school-based, that's a Monday to Friday program, and they actually don't even meet in the summer except for a picnic that we have where we try to bring everybody together.
Mm-hmm.
They don't take the child out of the school, so sometimes this works better for people that have young children at home because it is one-to-one. They wouldn't be bringing their child along in a community-based program. It'd be one-to-one, but sometimes at the school-based, it's great because they can do it during their lunch break if their employer gives them some extra time.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great opportunity for people that have really, really busy lives after work or on the weekends.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, we've touched upon the opioid crisis and creating those conditions where maybe one or both parents are out of there, and so Nan and Grandpa, you know, have to kind of take over one or both. But short of like an opioid crisis that's going on, let's say it's not affecting a family. What other things could affect a family where a big or a little, a big and a little would be put together?
Okay, yeah. So other reasons why they kind of come is one, a single parent, maybe a loss of a parent. It could also be a child that just, it's really, they say that there's developmental assets. There's 40 developmental assets that a child needs to grow up with to become a confident, capable adult. And one of the assets is to have three or more positive role models in their life. So that's what this kind of just is taking on, is filling that developmental asset. We get referrals from parents, sometimes call us, sometimes kids self-refer. They just, I need somebody. It could be guidance counselors, teachers, priests, camp counselors, anybody that sees that
or
this
any,
child.
Or any clergy from any denomination.
Yes, definitely. So it just could be someone just sees something where they want to help this child. They see some potential. Every child has potential. And they see that this child could go down, the wrong path or the right path. And they will refer a child saying, this is where the child is at right now. Normally the children are not in trouble. One of the other reasons that we get littles in our program is because there's one child that is dealing with a lot of stuff, things that a volunteer couldn't handle. And then there's the other child that's not getting any services. They're not the squeaky wheel, so they're kind of being pushed to the side. Well, this program is for that child who, you know, if they don't get some kind of attention, are going to go down the wrong path because they're going to have to act out to compete with their other sibling to get that attention. And that's a child
we would match.
That's a child we would match.
We've all seen that.
Yes.
We've all seen that.
So that's what this program sort of fills that, you know, that void.
Awesome. Well, let me remind our listeners, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, and I have two guests with me, Kathleen Mulholland and Aaron Simmons, and they're here to talk about and are talking about Big Brothers, Big Sisters of Bucks County. And you're listening on Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and 1420 in Coatesville. So I just wanted to, again, thank you for coming up and talking about this very important program and all the great work that you both are doing. Anything you want to add in, Kathleen? You became a board member back in December, something like that, last year, 2018.
What's funny is that this had no connection to me joining Big Brothers Big Sisters. However, I tried to get a big brother for my son when he was 12. And I recommended, I called, I didn't go through the school or whatever, but I called and said, you know, my son has a problem, difficult relationship with his father, and, you know, I would love to have a guy just shoot hoops with him, you know, here and there, and just so he could have a positive male role model. And, you know, they couldn't work him in where he was in his life. It wasn't needy enough, I guess, is what it was, right? And, you know, to this day, I wonder how things would have been different for him. I mean, he's doing great, so I'm not going to complain. But we had some rough patches, and I just think, oh, that probably could have been circumvented. But they didn't have enough mentors to you know, work with my son. And they felt very badly about it at the time. And they were very professional. You know, it's funny. I didn't really know too much about Big Brothers Big Sisters before I went to them. I just always knew it was positive. And anyway, so
well,
here I am.
Can I segue off of that? Please. I mean, you said there weren't enough mentors at the time. Bring us to the present time.
Okay.
Do you have enough bigs, men and women? Well, while we're at it, why don't you give the address, an email, or a phone number, either one of you or both? Who wants to give that shout out? I mean, how do we contact you if we were interested or our listeners are interested?
Definitely. So, yes, we have 250 children on the wait list right now. 70% of those children are boys. 70% are boys. We cannot find enough male volunteers. Another thing I just wanted to add, though, was that the average age for a big, sometimes people think that this is a college student that would be mentoring a child. The average age in our program for a big is 44 years old.
Oh, okay.
I would say probably the oldest big that we had was about 87. And they had and he was matched with a 7-year-old. And it was an amazing match.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
So, but yeah, and we also have just started to do some programming for waitlist kids. So we have a program as well where people can kind of get their feet wet and see if mentoring is for them, where they only have to commit to 3 times in a year to come and mentor some waitlist kids that we have. We're having some events, like group events for waitlist kids, because we want to start making a difference. Some of these kids are sitting on the waitlist and then aging out.
Well, I had read somewhere in the notes in my prep time to that, and it begged in my mind, you know, what programs are you devising to put in there? And I think you just, you know, you were alluding to some of that.
Are there
any others? I mean, to fill the gaps, I mean, I like almost like a prototype, let's give it a tryout, you know, and let's see how that goes.
We just had our first waitlist program. The program that we have for the waitlist kids is called A Little Time. And what that does is we get those volunteers to come, you know, to match one-on-one with the child. We just did our first event at Sports Zone, and it was a success. We had 10 littles and 10 bigs.
Wow.
And they got to play, and 3 of those have already said, I want to be a big.
Well, that's beautiful.
Yeah. So, and this is a way that we can serve those kids, because last year the average age child on our wait list was 12. This year they're 13, which means
13.
We are not making enough matches. And the only thing that's keeping us from that is the volunteers to step forward.
Okay. So everybody listening to this, if you know someone in your family or your circle of friends in your church community, that if you know somebody that, they would make a great big, you know, to come and work with a young adult, 12 or 13, how can they get in touch with you?
Yeah, the best way would probably be the internet. It's www.bbsbc.org. That will give you a lot of background, and it's also a great way where you can actually start your orientation. We have the volunteers go through an orientation. It's an online training, and that's where they learn all about us and what the expectations are, and go through some role play even online, and you can do it at your own pace. So it's about an hour
that's
and a
awesome.
Half. Yeah.
Is there a phone number, though?
Yes. It's 215-343-8260. And it's extension 100. Sharon is our customer relations person, and she will walk them through the whole process.
Okay, awesome. So, Kathleen, what do you think about what you got into last December? How's that working for you?
Well, when I retired, my biggest fear was that I wouldn't have a way to give myself to someone to help someone else's life be better. And I feel as though now, being involved with Big Brothers Big Sisters, that I'm filled up from just being around them. There's a lot of positive energy, and it gives my life a sense of purpose. And was that the question?
Yes, basically.
Okay.
Yes, it was. So, yes, I was going to say, though, the overarching purpose, if you will. I mean, because if we're all focused on ourselves, and I don't think any of us here are, you know, that introverted that we're or selfish, you know, otherwise we wouldn't be in this kind of line of work. I love to help people where I can. The Lord put it on my heart. And I told you the story how I came into radio, but it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And hey, use that voice, which, you know, I've always had this voice. I grew up with it, you know, but I never got into radio. I went into the military, but everybody has gifts and talents. And this was a gift that I, you know, it was dormant, and I had a prompting from the Holy Spirit, basically, 6-7 years ago, to finally do something with this. Almost like Mother Angelica, the foundress of EWTN, the Eternal Word Television and Radio Network. But it's never too late. So for our listeners, regardless of what your age is, if you've been looking for something, searching for something, that you want to give your time and talent and treasure to, you know, and especially with children who are in a way dire need. I mean, they're lonely, you know, they may be lonely. And as Aaron said, you know, one more misstep and boom, they're down a path that, you know, who knows when they would recover. So if you want to intervene, and do, I mean, just by your presence and your positivity with a child, a boy or a girl, volunteer, you know, call that number that Aaron cited or that email. So give the email and the number again, Aaron.
So the website is www.bbbsbc.org, and the phone number is 215-343-8260. 8260 extension
100.
And the email, if you want to email Sharon, is sharon@bbbsbc.org.
Wow.
Yeah.
An alphabet soup.
Yep.
On the way up, I was practicing that. And as we were getting ready to record this, I mean, it's like I had to do a couple takes, okay, on all the B's and the BC and all that stuff. But, yeah, it is. It's a worthwhile organization, ladies and gentlemen. What's on your heart and mind, and what would you tell someone out there who maybe is on the fence of wanting to find a way to, you know, contribute their time, talent, and treasure? What would you say to them to convince them?
I'd say to them that you're going to get so much more from this child will get from you. And I don't think people really expect that. But just even serving on the board, I know that I'm part of something that's helping the community, and that fills me up. It gives me a reason to push myself.
Okay, awesome. Awesome. And Aaron, anything in closing as we go to wrap this up?
I would just say that there's a kid out there that you're meant to meet, and someone that you can share your talents with. And they're just ready, they're waiting, and they're on the list, and they're hoping for a big brother or a big sister to just do fun things with. Yes, we want the kids to, you know, go to college or a trade school and that kind of thing. Hopefully that's what's going to happen. But it's really just about sharing your time. It's watching the big game on TV. It's learning how to throw a spiral, you know, football spiral.
I might need a big for that. Yeah. I'm still working on it.
But it's all those skills. And we have kids that have aged out that have come back and said, they don't know how to change the oil their car or even check the oil, you know, mm-hmm, in their car, mm-hmm, and things like that. So it's really, you don't have to kind of wait until you have some sort of special talent. It's just sharing yourself and your life experiences.
Yeah, so. It's not necessarily going for the big grandiose thing.
Right.
It's all the day-to-day things that sometimes we all take for granted. But they have never had exposure to it or anyone to mentor them.
It could be as simple as taking a child out for ice cream.
We ask it's free and low cost activities. We want it to be about the time that's spent, mm-hmm, and not about buying the child stuff. That's not going to help things.
Yeah.
With my own mentor as a child, my aunt, I don't remember the gift she bought me. I know she bought me a lot because she spoiled me, but I remember going to the Broadway play, you know, uh-huh, or just gardening or baking. That's the stuff I remember about
and
her.
And time spent.
Yep, the time spent.
Yeah.
I can make a successful garden now just because she was alongside me, not to be, mm-hmm, just because I did it with her, not, mm-hmm, because she taught me do this, this, and this. It was
that's
just
beautiful.
So hopefully we all have had mentors. That's the
exactly
idea.
It doesn't have to be a coach. It could be someone in your family. Again, this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, and I just invite everybody to call that number, go on that email, that website, and sign up. And see how you can change a child's life. And as was said a couple times, it's not just their life or lives that were changed. It's the adult that came away from it saying, wow, what was I doing up to this point in time? And I never want to go back. And so I'm sure there's longevity in this, mm-hmm, and lifelong friendship.
Yes.
And
our motto is 2 times a month, 2 hours at a time changes 2 lives.
Beautiful. I want to thank my guests, Kathleen Mulholland and Aaron Simmons of Big Brothers, Big Sisters of Bucks County, for joining me here in studio to talk about their wonderful organization and all the good it does. If there's nothing else that we can all add into this conversation, I'm going to bring it to a close. Again, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio and another special edition of The Spirit of the Delaware Valley. Thanks for listening and talk to you soon. God bless. My next guest is Deacon Mace Mazzoni, and he and I will be continuing the series that we began a few weeks ago on the history of the Catholic Church. Welcome back, Deacon Mace.
Thank you very much.
And before we go forward, I would like to begin in prayer, both of us, with St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. Well, Deacon Mace, how are you today?
I'm doing very well, and thank you again, like I said, to allow me the opportunity and the pleasure of sharing this interview, and most importantly, recognize the importance of the history of the church as it has developed since the early days after Jesus had risen,
absolutely,
into heaven.
And as I have said before, it's no small feat. I mean, we're going to unpack as much as we can with Deacon Mace's help and with his guidance, the history of the Catholic Church. So, Deacon, kind of catch us up where we began.
When Jesus had arisen from the earth, let's say, and gone into heaven, the church had to become stabilized in some way. And a great part of that stabilization occurred with the apostles, who basically began to spread the word of God, as they did, Peter and Paul, for instance, along with James and the other apostles, went throughout not just Jerusalem in that area, but also up into Asia Minor through Antioch, for instance, and really began to fulfill God's plan. To spread the word of God throughout the world. And as we are developing this stabilization process, they certainly had some challenges ahead of them. And in light of that, one of them was to try and establish the church's authority. And what we mean by the church's authority is, how did it influence religion overall? And so the authority of Jesus, we had pointed out earlier, and I will say it again, was challenged by the Jewish leaders throughout his life. The priests and Sadducees called him a blasphemer, and with the Roman leader Pontius Pilate, crucified him. Jesus' prophetic words were realized by the apostles when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the frightened disciples after Peter and John witnessed the empty tomb. Of course, Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus after his resurrection. By the end of the second century, the Christian church presents itself as an institution with a clearly defined system of authority based on its sacred scriptures, its creed, and the hierarchy of the bishop, priest, and deacon.
Thank you, Mace. But I was going to say, let's back up a little bit. The 12 apostles, I mean, let's think about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in into their hearts. That's what I thought about. But basically, these 12 men were tasked with going out and spreading the gospel, as we all know. But back in the day, it was all on foot or by donkey as they went out on their missions. And that's what struck me. It always strikes me, excuse me, when I think about their task and their mission, and also that they were not always confident. I mean, they got the tasking, as it were, and then they went forth to preach, but the Holy Spirit, by being in them and having touched their hearts and their souls, gave them the courage to do this.
Very definitely. When we speak about the baptism, or let's say the birth of the church on Pentecost Sunday, okay, as we relate to it today, that was an extremely important event in the lives of the apostles, because it gave them the power to move forward and go out regardless of what the consequences. You know, when they started to preach to the Jewish faithful, the priests and Sadducees were certainly upset about that and told them so. But Peter, leading the way, said that he was not interested in so much in what they were saying, but was interested in what God was calling him to do in his heart.
So as they went about preaching and evangelizing, and they set up these little church communities, basically, of believers, and there wasn't much organization except in those pockets, if you will, of those faithful and believers that received the word of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But again, it was a loosely defined church, if you will, and it was all by word of mouth. And so, as you want to establish today, you know, how did we get to the church today? What were the authorities that led them?
Here's what's interesting about your comments, Dave. Whether or not we accept the view that Jesus himself founded the church and conferred authority over it on his 12 apostles, History clearly shows that from the beginning, the first believers formed a tightly knit community.
Mm-hmm.
These believers were conscious of being members of a unique fellowship still within Israel. Their belief in the risen Lord was key to their faith and participation in Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
The early church had two important rituals, the rite of baptism and the reception of communion, were necessary to convert to Christ and be admitted into the community. Profoundly conscious as they were that it was the resurrection of Jesus and not some human agency that created the church, these faithful followers of Jesus saw their fellowship as a gift of the Spirit, a miraculous act of God. So what we can say then is this all ties back to what we spoke about at the birth of the church at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And this sense of the supernatural origin of the church is powerfully conveyed by Paul. The church is the new Eve, the spouse of Christ. Paul also spoke of the church as Christ's body, as a farm or garden planted and watered by the apostles. And as a building erected by the apostles, the church, whose foundation is Jesus Christ, is likewise the temple of God. And as mentioned above, the rituals helped to make the Christ-centered self-image of the early church revealed. So a wealth of meaning was attached to the rite of Eucharist. It was the proclamation of the Lord until he comes. It was a sharing in his body and blood. It was a sacrifice, the recreation of Christ's sacrifice, which inaugurated a new covenant between God and man. And the apostles, chosen by Jesus, would help to begin the organization of the church, which we stated earlier. And there is a quote that I like to speak of from the Bible, and I can refer to it several times, but it clearly states that from Acts of the Apostles, "This Jesus is the stone which, rejected by you builders, has become the chief stone supporting all the rest."
Mm-hmm. The cornerstone, as it were. So, Mace, where do we go from here? In our previous interview, we were talking about, we have it broken into questions like, who helped to form and stabilize the Catholic Church after Jesus ascended into heaven? And we kind of unpack that. But that brings us to our topic today. Which is, how did the Catholic Church as an institution become an authoritative body to influence religion? So that's what you're going to delve into.
Correct, correct. Okay. One of the key points that we're speaking about here, relating to point that we were speaking about as far as the apostles spreading the word, was that there were challenges also outside of what was happening, okay? And one of these was a group of people called the Gnostics. And this was a real danger, basically, of its tradition being swamped in a mass of conflicting interpretations of the meaning of Christ's life and resurrection. And this Gnostic group, for instance, put forth an interpretation of Jesus that subverted basic doctrine of the church. Christ, for them, was not a true man, but a particle of divinity who had merely assumed a human costume. And one of their leaders, Marcion, rejected the Old Testament as the work of an evil, inferior demigod, and professed only in Paul's writings.
Mm-hmm.
So this certainly created the challenge that the church had to address.
Well, Mace, so about what time frame, post ascension of the Lord, when in history was this?
I would say, when we talk about the time span of it, between 100, I would say, and maybe 150, mm-hmm. the extreme challenges occurred, even as early as 96, we'll say, A.D.
Mm-hmm.
And what the church had to address, pretty much, they came up with a threefold solution to answer this challenge. And specially commissioned ministry was established as an authoritative list of apostolic writings was issued, and a rule of faith or creed was drawn up. So these three points, you know, an authoritative figure, the canon, which basically are the writings of the church, and then we have the creed, helps to establish consistency as well as the authority that Jesus taught the apostles.
Oh, and this was all in response to the Gnostics and their position, but how did their position disrupt the development of the church back then? I mean, what were they were thwarting, as you say, the word that had been preached. And give us an example.
Well, for instance, just the fact that when Jesus' body was not there in the tomb, and the leaders of the Jewish community were saying they were always fearful of that, mm-hmm. that maybe the apostles would take the body or, do something that would elevate, let's say, their thought that Jesus had risen into heaven, mm-hmm. and that, he was truly the Messiah.
Yes. So they thought the body was just taken and hidden, and it did not ascend into heaven. Am I on the right track there?
Absolutely, yes. Mm-hmm. Because, this is part of what the Gnostics were saying in terms of trying to discourage people from believing that Jesus was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mace, I have a question. How did the church respond to the Gnostics again? You allude to St. Paul, St. Timothy, and
Titus. They had that threefold solution, and even in one of the letters of St. Peter, as well as the first epistle of Clement, helped to characterize pretty much what the Roman Catholic Church was doing, let's say, in Corinth. So what they came up with, really, was a group of writings and instructions. It was Assyrian. It was called the Didache, and dating probably from the end of the first century, the system of elders was still not universal. However, the work of the prophets and teachers were still regarded as exercising the most important ministries. Mm. And again, when we speak of, the transition from when Jesus rose from the dead to the establishment of the monarchical, rule of, let's say, the Pope and the bishops, that there were those teachers and preachers as well as the prophets who were instrumental in passing on the faith. And what they came up with was this book called the Didache, and the manual reflects, however, a state of transition to the institutional type of church organization, for it instructs the congregation to elect bishops and deacons if prophets and teachers are in short supply.
Mm-hmm. So this manual basically was a codification of the view at the time. So they felt it was necessary to put it in a code, as it were, the Didache, that would be, I guess, hand-copied and then shared, via the community across all communities. Is that correct?
Absolutely. And, one of the main things that was developing was, again, a hierarchy for the establishment of the leaders of the church. And one of the important points that the Didache brought about was a catechetical formation to instruct people who were converting from Judaism to the Catholic Church, or to the faith. And one of the important books that I have that I've referenced, in many ways that we're speaking about here and how the church was evolving, was something that is written in three volumes. It was called The Faith of the Early Fathers by William Jurgens. And in here, he actually has the Didache. And if you have an opportunity to read the Didache, it's an interesting point. And it was really established or first published in 1883, following its discovery by a man, from Nicodemia in the 11th century. And if I could say his name is Philotheus Bryennius, if I could say it that way. And he was one of the, people who started to publish the Didache. But for a long time, this was, a catechetical reference that helped to establish the teachings that the apostles laid down in the early church as it was developing.
Well, I have a question, if you will. The whole effort to capture this in writing, if you will, it begs the question in my mind, because many people, they were asked to, believe on faith and by word, but knowing human nature, to me, it says, well, they wanted more proof. They wanted, something. They wanted a system, a systematized approach to this, which, it kind of goes to how most humans approach things in the world when they perceive, the world as it is. And sometimes taking things on faith or hearing stories, if you will, they want more proof. Is that correct?
Very definitely. There was an effort for the church to overcome different challenges. And we can point out again that, there were schisms that were developing, and one certainly developed, from the Gnostics as well as from other sources that created challenges in the beliefs of the apostles and what they were teaching. And so what I was alluding to earlier when I spoke to the threefold solution, that this ministry, let's say, that was developed, in the church, was helping to stabilize what people could relate to in terms of a leader or a figure who would be there. And this system, unlike Paul's, it was not the Spirit who conferred office. Office was conferred formally by an appointment, and it was where the gift of the Holy Spirit was involved in the person, and the recipient was ordained to his office by the laying on of hands. And this system is already found in the pastoral ministry or the pastoral epistle, where Timothy and Titus had been appointed to the office of elder. They are to choose reliable men to succeed them. All right, and when we speak about the faith again and their belief, it was important that the faithful recognize that these people truly were direct in association with Jesus, who had seen Jesus and heard the word spread, so that their faith was not so much challenged, but basically reinforced mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. as they grew in their faith.
Yeah, they were eyewitnesses.
Exactly.
To our Lord.
So, the whole notion of this authority developed into a fixed circle of presbyters or elders engaged in an orderly ministry, though as yet there was no distinction between clergy and laity. The whole church is called a royal priesthood. And as we read St. Paul, we recognize that there was no real building where they were able to go to, speaking about the church, mm-hmm. because they were called directly a temple mm-hmm. of the Spirit.
Oh.
So as people were converting into the faith, they were recognizing that they were part of God's plan in a unique way. Since Jesus was the foundation, the stone supporting all the rest, that what these people were becoming were known as the mystical body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. So what we're trying to capture here, and what we are capturing, is the, as you say, the monarchical episcopate at the end of the first century. And then you go on to say in some of your notes, Deacon Mace, you were talking about how things started to settle down for the church and what accounted for the stabilizing factors to produce this new system. You have alluded to some of them. And then you also go on to say, you know, some of the measures that were taken by the church to guarantee the integrity of its tradition and safeguard. I guess that's an important key word, safeguard its identity, you know, with the Church of the Apostles. As you alluded to just a few moments ago, the mystical body, but here on earth to, you know, propagate or, you know, preach the word.
Well, from the beginning, again, when we speak about the consciousness of what was going on as people were converting, they were deeply conscious of their unity and oneness in Jesus Christ, okay? And this sense of unity was fostered by the great teachings, you know, for instance, in the amount of intercourse that took place among them. The missionaries and their converts kept the churches in touch with each other by frequent visits. And it was only slowly and by degrees, however, that these informal and personal relations were translated into institutional and organizational ones. Mm-hmm. So again, it was, you know, it's difficult to put in our mind the concept of how the church looked because there was no building. Mm-hmm. There was a community.
It was a disparate community spread around. Yeah, so they needed a centralization, if you will, I think, of through the Didache as it developed. Another thing that you alluded to in your notes, or we're talking about, Deacon Mace, the first epistle of St. Clement. It was a letter written from the Roman Church to the Church of Corinth. What's that about?
Well, it was an effort to heal a schism that had occurred when a group of elders were deposed. Clement urged their restoration to authority by arguing that the deposed elders stood in due succession from the apostles. But as it is shown by a Caesarian catechetical manual, again the Didache, dating probably from the end of the first century, the system of elders was still not universal, as I had said earlier. In this work, prophets and teachers were still regarded as exercising the most important ministries, which we alluded to, again, in an earlier statement.
Very good. Very good. This is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and WCOJ 1420 in Coatesville in Chester County. And my guest is Deacon Mace Mazzoni, who is a deacon at St. Francis Cabrini Parish in Fairless Hills. And Deacon, we're kind of coming up with a few minutes left in this continuing series on the history of the church. So what other thoughts do you have about this? And
when we speak about the authority, of the church, okay, we have to look at certain people who helped develop and establish this particular faith in a way that it began to spread even to Rome. And this is something that I hope to talk to you about, Dave, in the future, that one important person around the 4th century was Constantine.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a very important figure because between, let's say, 200 A.D. and 400 A.D., there were many emperors who started to persecute the Christians. Mm-hmm. Because they saw an extreme challenge to their own paganistic way of living.
Mm-hmm.
And we can get into this a little bit later. But needless to say, Constantine, who became emperor of Rome, claimed that he won a battle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that battle kind of really made the difference because he was inspired spiritually. He had a supernatural occurrence in his life. And that occurrence helped to create his victory. And therefore, he allowed Christians to propagate and to develop, not only in Rome, but throughout the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm. Well, there you have it, folks, a tease for our next segment. Deacon Mace, why don't you kind of sum up what we went over today and what we're trying to establish through this brief history of the Catholic Church?
One of the most important things that I can allude to has, you know, Lumen Gentium in the Second Vatican Council has stated this very clearly. Christ is the light of humanity And it is accordingly the heartfelt desire of this sacred council, being gathered together in the Holy Spirit, that by proclaiming his gospel to every creature, it may bring to all men the light of Christ, which shines out visibly from the church.
Beautiful. Beautiful. And it made me think, you know, here we are in the 21st century, you know, 2,000 years on, as the Brits say, that we are still in the process and the business through the magisterium of the Catholic Church to evangelize. And we're re-evangelizing. We see a need to, you know, pick up the pace, as it were, especially by the challenges of the current century, the secular world, and all the, well, the evil in the world that has is still out there. The evil one is still rife. He's everywhere all the time. He's trying to basically destroy the church through making it seem okay to do what worldliness invites us to do every day. So,
well, one of the final points I want to make is that although we have even, you know, difficult challenges that relate to the church, that we really look at the faithful, there's over 2 billion Catholics, okay? Maybe not all of them are exercising their faith, living their faith, but it is up to us who are living our faith to encourage them, as well as others in other denominations and in other faiths, to recognize that Jesus Christ is not only our Lord and Savior, but he truly was the Messiah and is the Messiah.
Well, thank you, Deacon Mace, for coming on this special edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley with me, Dave Parker, at Holy Spirit Radio. I just want to continue this series going forward. It's not coming to you every week, but as Deacon Mace and my schedule allow. But again, we're in the business here at Holy Spirit Radio of, of evangelizing and bringing the Word of God through EWTN, the Eternal Word Television and Radio Network. And again, I just want to invite everybody, and I want to put out a reminder that next week will be Holy Spirit Radio's Radiothon, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Again, that's next Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, the 25th, 26th, and 27th of September of 2019 will be the Holy Spirit Radio Radiothon. And so I just want to put that shout out, so be listening. And ladies and gentlemen, again, that is our annual fundraiser where, you know, we are listener-supported, as all of EWTN affiliates are, both TV and radio. So I invite you to consider whatever you can to call in or send in your pledge. And Deacon Mace, I invite you to be listening and maybe spread the word about our radiothon to those contacts you have in the upcoming week.
I certainly shall do that. And let me just conclude by giving us a little blessing here and giving thanks to the Lord for having the opportunity. I know as I was driving up today, I was certainly focused on the Holy Spirit guiding me. And let us ask the Holy Spirit to continue to guide our development, not just in our understanding of what the church had developed into, but more importantly, what our faith is developing into, so that we can become a holy member as well as a true disciple of Christ. So, Dave, let me bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and may we continue to move forward here.
Thank you, Deacon Mace, and that was a wonderful blessing. And ladies and gentlemen, I invite you to continue listening to Holy Spirit Radio, and we will talk to you in the near future. God bless.